This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian offices and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is number 7 in a series on the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, and certainly have really learned a lot going through this. Many of them we already knew, but we didn't put them all together in one series. And I'll mention once again, I'm following along here with Arnold Fruchtenbaum's book, Messianic Christology, which is very good. And when he is very good, he's very good. When he's very bad, he's very bad. But in these cases, he's very good. So let's come to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And this is a combination of first coming and second coming. And some of those that we'll cover today have to do with first coming and second coming, because sometimes they blend together so closely that it's awfully hard to separate them. And here in this case, this is it. Now, let's read it. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that ends the part for his first coming. The next part is his second coming, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, when we come to the first coming, there are a couple of important things we need to understand here. Let's go to Luke, the 4th chapter, and we will see. These are the things that Christ said pertained to him, Luke, the 4th chapter. And let's understand that this probably occurred on the Feast of Pentecost, because the Greek here for this is, and on the day of the weeks. When it says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And the Greek is on the day of the week. So I think it's quite interesting that this major part of his proclamation, which was not really the beginning of his preaching, but it was really the beginning of his preaching in Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He began preaching right after he succeeded going through the temptation with Satan the devil, and he began preaching in all the area round about. Now, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, this is the one, the day of the weeks, or the day of the Sabbaths. Could be translated either way. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, look at how this follows right along with Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So here it's showing right here that it is the work of God's Spirit. It is the preaching of the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now it says back there to bind up the brokenhearted, but to heal the brokenhearted. And for the fact of the matter is, Christ is the only one that can truly heal a broken heart. There are a lot of people who have been dispirited, who have broken hearts, whose lives have been shattered, and Christ is the only one that can do that. To preach deliverance to the captives. And in the first coming, this has to do with those who were taken captive by Satan the devil. Recovering of the sight of the blind, which he did, he healed the blind. and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now he stopped right in the middle of the sentence, and then he closed the book, he gave it again to the attendants and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, "This day, this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So that was the beginning of it. Here, let's go to James the fourth chapter. Where it says, verse 7, "Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, that shows the activity of Satan the devil. Now let's go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And I think we'll find this is very interesting, especially in the light of things that are happening in the churches of God. And some very strange things are happening, and I don't think it's over with yet. And I think what it's going to be, it's the hand of correction from God. Now, let's understand, beginning right here in verse 15. This is very important. This is very instructive for us, because we have to put the scriptures together rightly. Notice verse 15. "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that is the biggest lack that I see today in so many people. And especially for those men, as I mentioned in the one that I did, that are wannabes. Now, a wannabe is someone who wants to be a minister and shouldn't be. But a wannabe thinks that he really has it and that he really knows the Word of God. And Paul is dealing with some wannabes here, as we'll see in just a minute. "But shun profane and vain babblings." That ought to take care of speaking in tongues thing, shouldn't it? "For they will increase unto more ungodliness." And that's what we're seeing happen. More and more and more ungodliness just increasing everywhere. "For their word does eat as a canker," or cancer. Just eats away. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's exactly what has happened. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and have overthrown the faith of some." And this happens with so many different doctrines that people don't get in and prove and know and understand. And I was talking to someone the other day, and he said, "Well, look, we all need to learn how to stand on our own two feet. But the problem is you have to make sure that you have your feet in the right place. And that you don't have a twisting of scriptures, which is something that is your own fancy." And I have papers and email and things pass by me, email, thanks to Jim Hiles. He gives them to me. But anyway, people believe some of the strangest things in the Church of God. And then they come back as if it's some sort of inspired thing. Well, I imagine here that Hymenaeus and Philetus thought that this was really very inspired. Christ hadn't returned. Obviously, the resurrection is past, only his, the rest of us go to heaven. And everybody clapped their hands, stamped their feet, and said, "Amen, hallelujah." Right? "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his." Now, that's quite a thing, isn't it? Maybe that's what's happening with all that's going on. Because, you see, we're dealing with a lot of Laodiceans, aren't we? Who think they know and don't know. Who say they see and can't see. Who say they have covering but are running around naked. Yes, indeed. and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And iniquity is lawlessness or anything against the word of God. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. So what he's saying is that Hymenaeus and Philetus were vessels unto dishonor because they had false doctrine. Now, we'll see what happens to them in just a minute. Then he, sanctified unto honor, sanctified, and meat that is fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, he's instructing Timothy as to what he needed to do with his ministry so that things could be handled properly. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, when you have that, you also have that there are some who are calling upon the Lord without a pure heart, right? They're calling upon the Lord to get their will instead of the will of God. They're calling upon the Lord to benefit them in their own circumstances rather than seeking God for the sake of God. And there's a vast difference in that. It's a difference between gimme, gimme, gimme and conversion. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And I have been through that from A to Z, from so many doctrines, top to bottom, that it's incredible. And it's like one man, he says, well, let's see God's view of it. And he puts out a little letter with three little scriptures that don't apply. And he says, that's God's view. See, because what happens here, when people have foolish and unlearned questions, they're taking a position. And whenever you have a position, that is self-will. Now, I was accused of being prejudiced concerning something. And I said, no, I'm not prejudiced concerning that. I am prejudiced for the truth of God. And that's what we all have to be, to seek the truth of God, you see. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. So they have to be an answer, because they are opposing themselves. And once the answer is given, if they continue to oppose themselves, then watch what happens here in just a minute. If peradventure God may give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So what does this tell us? This tells us all these foolish questions and things within the church are generated because people are seeking not their will, not God's will, but their will, and Satan is right there just baiting them right on, taken captive. Well, you see, it is a shame for people to be released from that kind of captivity, come into the church of God, because Christ has come to take them out of the captive, and their prison in this age is the prison of being bound by Satan the devil. And then they go back. Like Peter said, the dog returns to its vomit. And I've seen it over and over and over and over again. When these questions are answered, when the things are properly given to them in truth, what happens? Little leaven leavens the whole lump, and next thing you know, Satan has inspired another very interesting doctrine, however you want to put it, see, and come up with all these weird things. Listen, if you've been delivered out of the prison, if you have been delivered from these things, if you've been healed of a broken heart, if you are living in the liberty of the grace of God, living in the liberty setting you free from Satan the devil, well then, you have the acceptable year of salvation proclaimed to you. And you need to take advantage of it and not go back to the way that it was. And, you know, I look back and see, going back, if you have some old envoys, go back and look through those, where's everybody gone? You go back and look through some of the old church rosters, and where is everybody gone? And you talk to some of them, and they don't even understand the Bible anymore. It's really amazing. Christ has delivered them from it, but they want to go back and re-enter all of that. Now, we've covered the first coming. Now, let's look at some things concerning the second coming here in just a minute. Let's see what Jesus said concerning his coming again. Let's come to John, the 14th chapter. John 14. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled, especially today. Don't let your heart be troubled, though it appears that there may be a time sequence in Christ's return different than we expect. Makes me wonder about this. What's this light they saw way, way out there with this new telescope they just put out there? They can't identify it as a star because they can run a light spectrum on the light and they can tell virtually what it is. But this light spectrum is so different, they cannot identify what it is. So it makes you wonder. Well, this happened just the last couple of weeks. Yeah, it's big. Makes you wonder. Now, so I'm going to ring my cowbell. Years ago, I said that when it talks about the sign of the Son of Man shall appear, and it would be a light which comes closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth. Now, I don't know, so this is why I rang the cowbell. This is not doctrine, but a thought. Is this new light a warning from God concerning the return of Christ whenever? Because that could be out there a long, long time, you know, say 5-10 years, and then people get used to it, and then all of a sudden it starts moving closer and closer to the earth. And since they can't identify it, then they will believe it's the invasion from outer space. Okay, so don't let your heart be troubled with all these things that take place. Let's come back here to John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. So Christ is coming to the earth. We have all the scriptures concerning it, don't we? And he's going to come as a thief in the night. It tells us several places. And there's the parable of, you know not when your servant's going to come. You know not, back here in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 and 25 all have to do with people's attitude concerning what's going to happen at the return of Christ. Verse 42 says, watch you therefore, for you know not at what hour your Lord does come. So it's a continuous watch. He says in There are not 25 chapters in Luke. There are only 24. Luke 21, right at the very end. Verse 34 says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, which is high living, and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. So it's going to come. And what are the biggest problems that we have today? High living, drunkenness, not only with booze, but with drugs, spiritual drunkenness, drinking of the wine of the wrath of the golden cup of Babylon, and the cares of this life, that people are so wrapped up in the cares of this life and this world that they're just forgetting God all the way around. so that day come upon you unawares. Now, this happened to a woman whose daughter now has been marinated by this world's education. And granted, she got a college degree so she can teach. But what is she going to teach? She's going to teach stinking thinking. And that is something that, we covered at the feast. But also, she was talking about, you have to be careful about what you're doing, how you're doing it, because Christ will return. Oh, you don't believe that, do you? And this was someone raised in the church. So you see what happens. See, get all cared for, all cares of this world. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. So watch you therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So when we start talking about the second coming and Christ returning, let's go back here to Isaiah 61 again. And let's see some of the things that are going to happen at that particular time. And it's going to be something. We've covered that on the Day of Trumpets and Atonement and also for the Feast of Tabernacles and what God's plan is concerning that. Now let's pick it up here in verse 2, Isaiah 61. And the day of the vengeance of our God. You might want to put in your notes there, Revelation 16. The day of the vengeance of God are the seven last plagues. To comfort them that mourn, that's the beginning of the millennium. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To give unto them beauty for ashes. It's talking about the Jews directly. The oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now let's come back here to Mark, the 11th chapter. Mark 11. Because this is talking directly of the Jews and Israel, but more particularly the Jews. And the Jews, or Judaism, was likened unto the fig tree that was cursed. And that's why Christ cursed it. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungered, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet ripe. Well, I had one person even say, well, it wasn't fair for Christ to curse the fig tree because it didn't have figs because it wasn't time. Well, that's not the lesson. The lesson is this. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of you from henceforth forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, in cursing this fig tree, what he was doing was cursing Judaism because they did not bring forth the fruit that should have been when he came to this earth. And so he came to Jerusalem. This follows right along the same line here. Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money exchangers, as it should read, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayers, but you have made it a den of thieves. See, they weren't producing the things they should have. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, they went out of the city, and in the morning, verse 20, they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Then Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. Now this should really read, Have God's faith. In other words, Judaism didn't have faith and rejected Christ. So if you don't want to suffer the same fate as the shriveled up fig tree, then you have to have the faith of Christ. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things shall which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he asks. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And then he talks, when you pray, you're to forgive and so forth. And this is something that people really need to understand. Okay? So the point of it here is that when Christ returns, those of Judah are going to be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Come back here to Isaiah 61. So it's going to be a totally different thing. Totally different thing. Just like Paul said. He said, if they're cutting off has been the salvation of the world, what do you think their reinstatement is going to be? But absolute glory. So when the millennium starts and that takes place, it's going to really be something. So we have here combined in Isaiah 61, the first and second coming. So he's going to preach the gospel, proclaim liberty to the captives. He's going to open the prisons of them that are bound. He is going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then in his first coming, he's going to do one other thing, which is very important. Let's come to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Now, this ought to be a lesson for every single one of us. Now, let me just mention here, in this, Matthew 16 is the one which the Catholics go to try and prove that the Pope is the successor of Peter. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. Now let's pick it up here in verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood is not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, which also tells us another lesson, too. If you really understand that Christ is the Messiah, God the Father has to reveal that to you, that he is truly the Christ. And I also say unto you that you are Peter, Petros, or Cephas, a little stone. And upon this rock, Petra, meaning the huge cliff, I will build my church. So that's why Christ came the first time, to build his church too. All those other things, but to build the church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so he came to build his church. Now, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Let's understand something concerning church. Any organization of the activities that are done for the church are to serve the people. The people are not to serve the organization. And if you understand that, then I think you've grasped what kind of organization that there needs to be. The proper organization, so things are done in order, that they're done rightly, but it is not that everybody serves the organization and now we have a political power structure which people can climb in the form of a hierarchy. And I think that's a lesson that we have learned. Okay? Now, here's what Jesus said, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority. Now, that's what it should read. The Greek there is exousios. All authority. He also has all power, all dunamis as well. Is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations. So there has to be the teaching. That's why there has to be the church built. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. And so he had to build the church so that there would be those who would go out and teach. And Paul says, how shall they learn unless they have a teacher? And how shall they have a teacher unless he be sent? And so there have to be teachers. Now today, it's almost like everyone's trying to have a church of one. And we'll set up a web and internet site, and we'll have a church of one. Well, I wish you lots of luck. But unless you're doing the will of God, then you're going to be in bad shape. Let's come here to, now back to the Old Testament, continue on with the next one. Jeremiah 23. And this is Christ, or the Messiah, as King. Jeremiah 23. And also we're going to see that this talks about that this has to be God who became a man. Now let's read it, verse 5. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Now we saw in Isaiah 11 that branch is going to grow out of the stub of Jesse. And a king. So we see he's a king. That ties in then with Isaiah 9. A king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved. So this is also having to do with the combining of first and second coming. And Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So that is only a name that's given to God, but he's going to be raised up unto David out of his seed. And that's why when you come to the very first verse in the book of Matthew, turn there for just a minute. Matthew also understood this in writing it. Matthew 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Knowing that it had to go back, right back to David and to Abraham. You can't have David without Abraham, because Abraham came first. So he literally fulfilled what it's talking about here in verse 5, and he told at his trial, didn't he? Pilate said, are you a king? He says, to this end was I born, and this is the reason I came into the world. But we have something very different here as we go on. Let's come back to Jeremiah 23 again. Come back to Jeremiah 23. Verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord lives, that which brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives, which brought up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And then we go right into the millennium, the whole meaning of that, and how when Christ returns and comes as king, that he is going to set all of that up. And the thing that is important for us is we're going to have a part in it. Now let's come to the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5. This talks about Bethlehem. Micah 5. This talks about where he would be born. Micah 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto you that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, this is quite a profound thing that we're talking about here, because Jesus came from very humble human source. Joseph and Mary were not rich. They didn't have many houses which they traveled to, going, as some evangelists have said. Also, went to a very small little village, Bethlehem, and of course that's where Jesse lived, that's where David lived, and that's where Christ was born also. And though it be little among the thousands of Judah, yet the ruler is going to come from you. See, so again, we have the whole principle of how God does things. He takes the least and does the most. He takes the rejected and makes them accepted. He takes, and like in preaching the gospel, to heal the broken heart and all of this sort of thing. Okay, so this is what it's talking about. But it's also showing that he was what? He was from everlasting, or that is from eternity, showing that he was God who became man. No doubt about it. So you can put in your margin there, you can put in there Isaiah 7 and verse 14, and also Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And you see how all of these prophecies show that God is going to become a man and come to this earth. So he'd be born in Bethlehem, and that's where he was born. Now let's see another one. Let's come to the book of Zechariah. And we're going to see some interesting things in Zechariah, especially when we get to Zechariah 11. Because Zechariah 11 has been really an enigma to understand, and some people, we're coming to Zechariah 9 first here. Let's come there first. Okay. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. And the Lord shall drive up in a Rolls Royce. No. I say that in jest. But I say it with a little cynicism and sarcasm too. No, because you see, verse 9. Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. And, of course, they didn't understand him. Some did. As we'll see, there's always been a remnant in Israel that were believers. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt of the foal of an ass. Now, that's quite a thing. He didn't come in a chariot. He didn't come in with a great entourage of soldiers. He didn't come in with all the political people, you know, giving accolades to him. As a matter of fact, they were all trying to kill him. Now, let's see how this all comes together here. Let's come back and see the prophecies of this. Let's come to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And you see, a lot of the prophecies that we find the fulfillment of here in the New Testament, they're found in the book of Matthew. You just go back and see how many times that we've gone to the book of Matthew. Okay, let's pick it up right here in verse 1, Matthew 21. And when they drew near to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying, Go and to the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. But actually it was the colt that they brought. And if any man say aught to you, you say, The Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. Now, Jesus knew that this was going to take place. Absolutely knew it. Now, I don't know what kind of vision he may have had to see and know that the colt was there, but he knew that it would be there on that day at that time. Now notice, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you meek, sitting upon an ass, and the fold of the colt of an ass. And the disciples went, and Jesus, as Jesus commanded them, they brought the ass and the colt, and put him on, put their clothes on them, and sat him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and cut down branches from trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the son of David. So now this ties in with what we just covered back there in Micah 5, that he's going to be the son of David, or Jeremiah 23, rather. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, hold your place right here, and let's come to Matthew 23. Just turn the page here just a minute. After Jesus got done correcting and excoriating the religious leaders of all their sins there in Jeremiah 23. Notice what he says in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens and under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is less desolate unto you, for I say to you, you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So that's what they were saying here in chapter 21. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Now these were the believing disciples that believed in him. But the rejecting ones, they are going to have to say that at Christ's return. Now back to chapter 21. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. And then it carries on. Here we have the cursing of the fig tree again. Okay. But that's how he came. Now, he came as a king. He came lowly. Next time, he's going to come with power. Now, let's come back to Zechariah 9, and we'll look at his second coming. Zechariah 9 and verse 10. We've covered verse 9 already. Let's come to verse 10. Zechariah 9 and verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Now this is showing what he's going to do when he comes back and rule as king, even though he comes the first time lowly, sitting on the colt of an ass. How is he going to come the second time? With power and all might. And the whole world is going to see him. That's going to be quite a thing. Now, let's turn the page over here in Zechariah and come to Zechariah 11.